My name is Kevin. I am so glad to be here today, and I welcome you. Hope you're glad to be here too. I'm excited to be starting a new series, and I hope that after I'm finished today, you're still excited. Actually, I hope that you leave here maybe more excited about the good news, maybe even just a little bit, than you were before. That would be fantastic. I want to tell you a bit about my journey and thinking in coming up with this series that we're doing. I've read a few books and watched a few movies and some TED Talks, and in some ways they have really shaken me and made me think some things through. And these books were about daily habits, like the things that we do every day that form us and make us who we are. They're about overcoming different things and living in the present. And they filled me with actually a lot of hope and a lot of enthusiasm, and they were also very empowering. Maybe you've read books like that. Now, that might not be surprising to you in itself, but would it surprise you that these books that ministered to me so deeply weren't Christian books? Scandal, right? You guys feel it? But then, this is the part where I feel really vulnerable. I watched a show on Netflix, and I decided to watch this with this prejudiced skepticism because of the brand that was attached to it. The brand was Tony Robbins. Right? You get that, right? The brand, Tony Robbins. So I thought, okay, an hour and a half of my life can go by, and I'm just going to check this out and see what it's all about. Let's see what the fuss is about. I've heard people talking about this guy for years, and I've kind of said, there's nothing to this. So I watch it, and I'm completely blown away. I feel kind of like a little ashamed up here saying that. But I was. That's the truth. And I see people going deep with each other. I see people working on ways to love each other and support each other. And I see Tony Robbins doing what I can only describe as ministering to people who are hurt and just can't seem to break out of life patterns and things that they're struggling with in their lives. And I see all this healing and this hope and joy and this personal empowerment. And I have to tell you, I was very moved by it. And I was also a bit shaken because, well, I was wrong, so that's one thing. Tony Robbins was awesome. And I was disturbed and bothered because you know what I thought? Where are we in this? Where is our faith in this? We, as Christians, the people of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, people of the kingdom of God, where are we in this? Because you know what? We have a message of good life, of abundance, of joy, of freedom, of healing, making the best out of the worst, and even self-improvement, dare I say it. I know, we kind of don't like talking about that. You know what it's called? It's called the gospel. It's called the gospel, and Jesus called it good news for a reason. And I think it's time to reclaim that. Jesus came and proclaimed good news. The gospel is good news. It transforms and leads to overwhelming abundance. And I say, let's live into that. Maybe this is old hat to you, but I think for many of us, we have a certain way of thinking about what the gospel is. We think of the gospel almost exclusively in terms of dying and going to heaven. And in this series, I want to celebrate that hope, but man, do I want to expand it because there's so much more. Because our gospel, our good news, is so much more than that. So we're going to go through this 7 weeks of the gospel. And we're going to see that it is bigger, better, deeper, wider than we have imagined. And I think that will change us. I hope it will, and I'm excited by that. So next week, we not because I'm worried about how you might react today, but we do have a guest speaker next week and I won't be here. Handy, right? His name is Keith Whitaker, and Keith Whitaker is the lead pastor from Mission Creek Alliance. And while he's speaking here, I will be over there speaking to them. And I think Keith is a great guy. I think you're going to enjoy Keith, but you can only have him for a week, and then I'm coming back. And this is a good old-fashioned pulpit exchange, is what we call these things. So today we're going to talk about eternity. And in particular, today I want to talk about how in Jesus, eternity has moved in to the present. The future has come to the present. Eternity has invaded. Hang on to that thought. There had been expectation that God was going to do something in the world for a long time. There's been a longing, there had been a longing, a yearning, a hope that God would do something to redeem. And the story of God's redemption had been in the works for quite a while. There was preparation and expectation, and God created a people for his name, and he told them that he was going to bless them so that they could be a blessing to others, to everyone. So they're waiting and waiting and waiting, and nothing seems to be happening. Until, at one point, the time came for the news to be announced. And we just left that season. Do you remember that season? Christmas? Little hint. You guys remember that? We call it Advent. And in Luke, there was a proclamation, news by angels. This is the news, that the time had come. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. So we move on from that a little bit today, just a little bit, to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and things are really starting to unfold here in the beginning of Luke. And this is what I'm talking about. It's another announcement, some more good news. It's also in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. But the one proclaiming it this time isn't an angel. It's the one who was announced, the one who was being waited for. Listen to what is announced and feel the impact of Jesus' words as he proclaims this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. It has come. The day that Jesus announced this, that he read those words in the synagogue, eternity invaded the present. And with these words, Jesus made a declaration. The time, the day, the era has come. The time of the Lord's favor has finally moved in. It is now. A new era, a new age has begun. And with these words, eternity moved in to the present. This is known as the official start of Jesus' ministry in the book of Luke, of his public ministry. And he'd just been in the desert being tempted. You might remember that story, and overcome the temptation. And he went to his synagogue in his hometown. And they knew him there. It was kind of like him going to his home church, to his home worship gathering. And they handed him a scroll to read. And it was a scroll of Isaiah, the whole book, the scroll. And he took it, and he opens it up to a very precise place. He opens it up to Isaiah chapter 61, and he begins to read. And those words that we just heard in Luke are the words that he just read from the scroll of Isaiah. Now, out of all the passages in Isaiah he could have read, He went right to this one. This was his choice. And he reads it with authority and clarity and charisma. And yet, there's something really puzzling about this. For us, but also for the first people who heard and read this. His words don't match what we know the passage in Isaiah says. They're slightly different. Now, there are some possible reasons. Maybe they had a scroll with errors. And Jesus just read the errors unknowingly. I think that's highly unlikely. Maybe this, Jesus just didn't read it properly. I don't think so. And I think the only really real possibility is that Jesus read it, modified it to suit his purposes, to get his message out there and to let them know what he was about and to tell us something vital. If we read a bit beyond the immediate reading of this, we can see that the people were not happy with Jesus. It's true, he did say a few more things that riled them up a bit. In verse 21, this is the scene. He calmly folds up the scroll and hands it back and sits down. And he begins speaking again, and this is what he says. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Now that got them. That's quite a claim, right? The time has come. The time is now. The day of the Lord has arrived. It's happening now. And then just to make sure they feel the full impact, he says a bit more. He riles them up a bit more. He stirs the pot. He tells a story about the prophet Elisha and not being sent to his own people, the Jews, during a famine when many people had leprosy, but instead going to a Syrian and healing the Syrian. And they didn't like that. It was insulting. And they got really mad at him. Listen how mad. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff. You can read further later on. I'm just going to leave it there. That's called a cliffhanger. That's what I call a sermon gone wrong. Like, I haven't ever preached that poorly that people have taken me out to the edge of a cliff to throw me off. There's always today. The time is now. Yeah, they were mad because he had said some things to them about the good news, about the announcement of God's kingdom, about the gospel that they did not like. But not only that, the way he said it, with slight omissions and modifications, puts an emphasis on certain words that expand and nuance the meaning of the original text. I'm going to read it to you with those nuances. Listen to what it would have sounded like. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me. Jesus identified himself as that person. And then the verse 19, he stresses the words released, to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be released. And just to make it more interesting, he also leaves something out, something that was in Isaiah, and it's a huge omission because Isaiah actually says that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. That's the part he leaves out. That's quite an omission. It's like reading a verse in a sermon and changing a bit and leaving that little bit about hell out. Just leaving that. You guys would be really mad at me about that, right? Yeah. Take me to a cliff and throw me off. People wouldn't like that. Oh, someone said, no way, that was so nice. That's what it was like for them. They were mad. They were indignant. He made a really big announcement. And it was about his ministry and his time. A time of the Lord's favor had come. And it sets the whole scene, the whole context, the whole meaning of Jesus' ministry. He was declaring a new era, good news, the gospel. Jesus was announcing that the kingdom of God was here now, that it had come into the present, that he was here to establish it. Now, this passage is actually the only one in the New Testament mentioning the idea of Jubilee, the time of the Lord's favor. And it makes it really important to pay attention to. The last line read by Jesus from Isaiah is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And immediately afterwards, after Jesus' message, his words straight to those people, his interpretation was this. This text was being fulfilled right then, right here. This scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled in your hearing this very day, now. A Jubilee year. He declares it. Who does he think he is, right? He declares a Jubilee year. And Jubilee, if you don't know, is a really cool concept. And I think we need to pay more attention to Jubilee when we think of the good news and the gospel. Jubilee is this Jewish practice, according to the law in Leviticus 25, of freeing slaves, canceling debts, returning property, and returning the land to original families. And every 50 years or every seventh year times seven, they would practice Jubilee. It was, first of all, in the Old Testament, for all the Jews who were slaves, they were freed. All of them were freed. But it also included forgiveness of debts and return of land, and it just sounds fantastic. Who wants to practice Jubilee? Let's write Trudeau and say we want our debts forgiven, right? I think it sounds pretty good. So the gospel, according to Luke, insists that we see Jesus' ministry, his mission, in terms of Jubilee. You know what that means? We need to see the gospel and Jesus' ministry in terms of setting captives free, in terms of removing debts. Isn't that amazing? Freedom, release, forgiveness, return. And it's easy to see that this was what the ministry of Jesus was all about. He always did those things. He declared those things in his ministry. That was good news. So why did the people get mad? You know, once they understood what he was saying, that it was for all people, the generosity extended out, that it wasn't about vengeance, they got mad. Because these people here, they wanted the vengeance. They wanted the punishment more than the mercy. And you know, these people have been waiting for an announcement like this. They've been waiting, right? And they just thought the announcement would be fulfilled differently. But what he announced that day was the kingdom of God breaking in. That the time of the Lord's favor was finally starting. That future, that eternity, had broken in to the present. So I want to ask you something to think about. You don't have to answer this. Do you think what Jesus proclaimed that day was the gospel? Do you think that was the gospel? Was his announcement that the time of the Lord's favor was arriving the gospel? Was his declaration of good news to the poor, the release of captives, vision for the unseeing, freedom to the oppressed, the gospel? What is this news? This is what we call the gospel. And what Jesus announced that day in his hometown synagogue was the gospel. And I wonder if that surprises you or makes you feel uncomfortable. You mean that Jesus' announcement right here in the synagogue was the gospel? It doesn't say anything about heaven or eternal life. How could that be? Because today most people think of the gospel or good news as a number of things. An option that you might want to take up. And it might increase your odds a bit in the afterlife. Or just like a piece of advice. Or maybe a new kind of spirituality that kind of feels good, that fills you up a bit. Or a new way of living. Or maybe like a really good retirement plan that kicks in after you die. Or making sure that, you know, you'll be safe and sound, but maybe the world won't, but that doesn't really matter. I want to say that none of these ways, none of these things are totally wrong. And I'm not saying that the gospel is less. I'm saying that the gospel is more. The gospel is bigger. The message of Jesus, the good news of the kingdom, the gospel, does include spirituality, morality, ultimate future, relationship with God. But this is what I want to share with you today. And I hope you get excited because it's good news. The gospel is bigger. The gospel is better. The gospel is more comprehensive than we can imagine. And with the coming of Jesus, with his declaration of the day of the Lord, with his declaration that the kingdom of God is now, with his declaration that the kingdom of God is present in his person, we have the eternal, that beyond meeting the present. And it's a promise of life abundance, no matter what you are going through or have gone through. We can overcome. The demand of Jesus to his disciples, to us, is that we live the life of the future in the now. Right now, we live the life of the future. In the present. We live the life of the kingdom in the present. We live the way of Jesus right now. We don't wait. The message of the gospel, the message of Jesus that we call the gospel, is about when we become followers of Christ, followers of Jesus, we don't wait for eternity. We live in eternity as soon as we decide to follow. Eternity meets the present. And if Jesus said anything else to his followers, he said, now matters. Now matters. I remember hearing a sermon a few years ago that really bothered me. As a matter of fact, I tried to drag the guy to a cliff, but other people intervened. That's not a true story. But he was preaching the sermon, and he was talking, I don't even remember what it was through, but just life was so bad, and out of the blue, he just said, don't you guys just sometimes want to die and go to heaven right now because the world is so bad? Can't we just get out of here? Don't you just want the gospel to be over with right now and just die and go to heaven? And I felt really uncomfortable with that. It made me uncomfortable because it wasn't the gospel. It wasn't the good news. It was something else. It was escapism. And I fear that for years, that's how we've been reading our Bibles and understanding the message of Jesus, the gospel. That it's all about dying and going to heaven and escaping. And I want to tell you guys that we need to take our Bible seriously and Jesus seriously and realize that the gospel is so much more. The message of Jesus was never about escape to a wispy, cloudy place to float around and be eternally present there. The message of Jesus was to begin eternity here and be fully present, and that our life and live out our life of the future of the kingdom in the here and now. Live it out in the hope of the future. The problem is that Christianity has become a future faith. And that's not the way it is in the New Testament. The truth is, Christianity is a present future faith. And that makes all the difference. We've made our faith about living for the future, but the cost of that is we don't live in the present. And ironically, that works against everything our faith is about. Because our faith is about presence, right here, right now, in this time, in the here and now. Our faith is about the future being present, right now. Our faith is about living out the life of the future, fully in the present, and being present fully. You know those books I mentioned? You know that Tony Robbins movie that you're probably going to look up on Netflix as soon as you get home and say, that wasn't that good, Kevin. And then you're going to chase me over a cliff. There's something common about all that stuff. It's about living fully in the present and making the most of every moment. And I thought, you know what? That's our message. That's our message. That's the gospel of freedom, of hope, of liberation, of release, of healing, of empowerment. Because Jesus calls us to live the future kingdom life right now, here in the present. And we don't wait for eternity to really start living. We don't wait for that. We start living eternity now. And we really start living. We hear the good news, and eternity meets the present. And we become a people of presence. You know, I think we all know people who live their lives this way that have inspired us, that are good examples, because their faith shines through. We know people who live this way, people who are fully present. I wonder if you can think of someone. Because they're the ones that reach us. They're the ones that make a difference. They're the ones that look like Jesus, aren't they? Many of us may have had people in our lives that have made a difference. I remember this lady from when I was a kid, and I'm going to try to describe her to you the best that I can. So a while ago, her name was Mabel Dixon. And what I remember about Mabel, she was my Sunday school teacher, she always wore pink. She wore pink everywhere she went. She never had no pink on. And she usually wore a little hat like the Queen wears. She was a cute little pink lady. But the thing is, she was always fully present with the kids. She loved being there. And she was so gentle and so kind. And most of all, she was fully engaged with us. I never got the idea that she wanted to be somewhere else. And we had this curriculum that was probably terrible. It was called Benji the Beaver. Made me a proud Canadian. Benji the Beaver. And man, she made Benji the Beaver come. Does anyone know about Benji the Beaver by chance? I think it's real. If not, I should write it. She made Benji the Beaver come alive, and it was real, and we could just tell that she really loved us. And every moment she was with us, we were the most important people in the world. Every moment she was with us, we were all that mattered. It's like we were the only kids in the world. Do you guys ever have someone like that in your life? If you don't, you should find someone. Better yet, maybe we can be those people to you. You know what we saw shining through in Mabel? We saw eternity shining through in Mabel. It wasn't the pink that was so shiny. It was eternity. It was the future hope of Jesus shining through into the present. That was the love of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to live more and more like that. The more I live the future in the present, the stronger I get. The more I live the future in the present, I just realized I can't say this. I was going to say the humbler I get, but that doesn't sound very humble for me to say. But can we just say that? The humbler we get. How's that? The more I live the future in the present, the more I become who I really am. The more I live the future in the present, the more I become who God always wanted and created me to be and wants me to be and knows I can be and the best me that I can be. And you know all that stuff about helping people experience freedom, about becoming the best you that you can be, all that Tony Robbins stuff, all that stuff that belongs to us. And it's time to take it back. The church is called to live the future in the present. That's what the church is called to. And even though we cling to the future hope of eternal life, of the resurrection, we don't live there. We don't live in the tomorrow, in the future. We live in the now and the here. And the gospel is good news, and the life of eternity is here in the present. First come in the person of Jesus, and then radically demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus. And that means that our faith is about living the eternal in the present. It's about an invasion of eternity. And I don't know about you, but I dream about a church that makes a difference. We all, I think, want to be a church that makes a difference. You want to make a difference, right? We all want to make a difference. Because we've got good news. We've got good news. It's about living in the present right now, being a people of presence. You want to talk about evangelism? This is how we invite people in. We don't scare them into belonging with stories and threats of never-ending torture. We bring them in by living as God's people and offering healing and redemption and justice and mercy and acceptance and community and friendship and empathy and peace right now. Jesus has broken in. The eternity has broken in through Jesus and invaded the world. The world is a different place because of Jesus. That's the good news. The eternal has invaded the present. Live the eternal in the present. Be there. Be here now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the gospel is so much bigger, so much greater, so much fuller than we can imagine. And we pray that as we move forward, we celebrate what we know, but discover new ways of being that future presence in the present today. Lord, we pray for our church that we would become a people that demonstrate your presence in our neighborhoods and our community and reach out to people and make a difference in the world. In your name we pray. Amen.